you like to know God? I mean, really know Him? I mean, know God like a personal friend? It's possible. In fact, God gave us a map centuries ago, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to go on a journey together where you can experience intimacy with God. You're going to learn to hear His voice, you're going to learn to talk to Him, you're going to learn to listen to what He says to you, and you're not going to want to miss this series. Stay with me.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher on this International Discipleship Program. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip begins a new series called Pathways to Intimacy with God. If you're tuning in to Living on the Edge for the very first time, we're glad to have you here. To find out more about us, just visit our website, livingontheedge.org. But I think you should save that for after the program, because we're just about to join Chip for his message from Luke chapter 11. It's not about rules, rituals, or religion.
There is something that all people of all time in every culture and in every generation have in common. Think of that. This something is found in the most sophisticated of cultures around the world, and yet you go into the most primitive tribe, you'll find it there too. It transcends all languages, all people groups, and all time periods. It is the most universal thread that connects all men and all women of all time. What is it? It's the quest for meaning and purpose beyond our material existence. You do any archaeological dig, you discover of any time period, anywhere in the world, and you will find people groups of multiple languages and backgrounds. They will have one thing in common. There'll be some form, some system, some attempt to say, what is the meaning and purpose of life beyond this material existence? It's the spirit of man that searches for contact and relationship with its creator. It's that desire in the human heart. It's the painting of Michelangelo of the finger of God and the finger of man coming close to touch. In the soul of every human being, in the spirit of each man and each woman that's ever born, is this desire to touch God, to know Him, to have something where there's a contact that says, you matter, you're important. There's more to life than just this. In the words of Pascal, it's that God-shaped vacuum inside every heart that is never filled until it's filled with the relationship with God. In the words of Augustine, it was the restlessness of every single heart, of every man, of every woman, of all time, that never finds peace and never finds rest, in Augustine's words, until we find our rest, as he said, in Thee. In the search for intimacy with the Almighty, people have taken about three primary roads. They travel down the same three paths to seek to touch God, to know God. And the roads are rules, and then a way to say, if I do this and I keep these rules, maybe I can please Him. Or in most cultures in the world, if I can keep these rules, maybe I can prevent His wrath from destroying me. A second road traveled is not rules, but the making of rituals. And rituals are traditions or patterns that we seek to somehow bridge the mystery between the known and the unknown, to answer the questions of immortality. And so we light candles and we bow when we pray certain times and certain days and wear certain clothes. And the final road is not just rules or rituals, but religion. They're man-made systems of belief to explain the unexplainable. Ways to, for men and women over time and ages, in a multitude of ways to say, life can make sense and immortality and life after death and why I'm here. And we develop systems of religion or thought that say, this explains it. And inside these rules and rituals and religions that have for centuries and centuries and centuries comes Jesus. And Jesus makes the ridiculous claim, think of it when he said it. I've come to explain the Father. Jesus would say, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He would say, the writer of John would say, that God incarnate came in the flesh, and he has explained him. Jesus would say, if you want to understand what God is like, if you want to touch him, if you want contact, if you want to understand all the mysteries of immortality and purpose and meaning and be connected to God, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. And then he proved it with miracles. And he taught like no one else. And he raised people from the dead. And all of history hinges on this time before Christ and this time of his death and his resurrection. And it's interesting to hear what Jesus says about rules and ritual and religion. Notice he says in Luke 11:39, "You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Translation, it's not about rules. It's not about external rules and keeping rules. It's not about performance. Notice what Jesus says in Mark 7:13. He says to them, "Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many such things." Translation, it's not about ritual. It's not about tradition. It's not about how many times you pray, what direction you pray, how many candles you light, what kind of robes you wear, what days you do certain things. Rituals have no power to build a relationship with God. Jesus goes on to say in Luke 16:15, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in the sight of God." Translation, it's not about religion. It's not about external forms. It's not about systems of do's and don'ts and belief systems. It's about issues of the heart. It's about being seen by God and being right with God. As men go to seek God and touch him, notice what Jesus says in Matthew 6:5. He says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners." Why? "To be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received the reward in full." Translation, when you seek to touch God, warning, motive is paramount. Religion and rules and ritual are almost always twisted in ways to serve people, to put people in positions of power, and some are in and some are out. And rules and rituals and religion are used to exalt men and impress people, and they are fruitless in the real knowledge of God. Finally, Jesus says in Matthew 6, "And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think," or they believe, "that they'll be heard because of their many words." Warning number two, human performance is a vain attempt to touch the Creator. Jesus would say communion with God is not about rules. Communion with God is not about rituals. Communion with God is not about man-made religions. So then the question is, Jesus, how do we commune with God? How do you touch the invisible? How do you know your Creator? How can you be known and known in this mystery of life and life after death, and why am I here and what's my purpose and how can I touch God? Jesus, please explain. And so Jesus does. He made outrageous claims, and the people that were closest to him could spot anything that was false. His disciples, they ate with him, they traveled with him. Early in the morning, late at night, they saw him under pressure, they saw him when he was tired. They watched him speak, they watched him pray, they watched him do miracles, but there was something that he did that attracted them more than all else. It's when he communed with the Father, when he modeled for them how they indeed could touch God. And so notice in Luke chapter 11, after observing Jesus' deep communion with the Father, the disciples make a request. Notice how it opens up. On one day, verse 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place. You get the idea that he's praying, and the disciples are close enough to hear, and it's almost as if they're here and they're waiting, and he's praying. And they've watched this happen multitudes of times. There's times where they said, "Go ahead," and he went up to pray. There's times when they've prayed as a regular practice in the garden. There's other times when he said, you too, you come with me and we'll pray. There's times when they went in a room and he would pray and do a miracle. This time he's praying, and as he's praying, the disciples are watching, and they can ask him anything. But there's something about the way he talks with the Father. There's something about the reality of his relationship that he's modeling that causes a request to be formed in their mind and their heart. And as he was praying, when he was finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray." You have something. We see it. It's authentic. It's real. There's power. There's presence. There's reality. You don't have the outward forms. You break all the rules. But you're in touch with God. All the things we've dreamed and heard of and wanted to see, there's an attraction about you. There's an authenticity about you. There's a purity about you. There's a power about you. And it doesn't come from you. You have this practice of talking with God in such a way, we want to know. John the Baptist, he has a formula he taught his disciples. We're young boys, we grew up, and every rabbi had a formula. He taught his special prayers to his disciples. We want to know what to pray. They're not asking, teach us to pray in general. They're not saying we want to learn about prayer. They're literally saying, teach us what to say. We want to pray prayers like you pray. John has a formula. The Pharisees have a formula. We want one. In verses 2-4, Jesus condescends to their request, and he is going to provide them with an approved pattern. There is a system. There are formulas. There are things that should be prayed and are more important. And notice Jesus gives this to them. And he said to them, when you pray, say. He's not just giving a general thought about prayer. He's saying, when you come before God, one thing that you can actually say when you come before God is this. And he's going to teach them some very important, not only theology, but some truth about God. He says, pray this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we are also forgiving everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. The first word would have startled them. The word for Father is Abba. It's in Aramaic. It's what small children say as a term of affection and request to ask one of their parents a question or to be picked up as a small child and be brought into his arms. The Jews by this time have a very transcendent view of God. He's almighty. He's powerful. They have multiple rules and all these things that you can and cannot do. They have a written tradition and an oral tradition, and men are overwhelmed with the load and the pains of the law. Jesus would say, you put heavy weights on men. You're blind guides. They're filled with religion. They're filled with ritual. They're filled with rules, but there's no reality. And Jesus cuts through it and says the very first thing you say, Abba. You come to God as a father. He's accessible. He's personal. He's warm. He's available. He loves you. And then as you go through the prayer, he says, recognize his holiness and his reverence. And then pray first about God's agenda. And then pray specifically about your needs. And then make sure you address the issues of forgiveness, not only what you need from God, but what you're giving to others. And finally, pray for spiritual protection. The purpose of this message is not to do an exposition of the Lord's Prayer, as it's called. But what I want you to see is that he gives them an approved pattern. He says, this is a good pattern to pray. And it begins with their view of who he is. But notice, after he gives them the approved pattern, there's a question behind the question. When they said, teach us what to say when we pray, it was more than that. It was, we want to be connected to God the Father the way that you're connected to God the Father. And so they thought it was a formula. Give us a formula. So he says, okay, you need a formula? Here's a formula. But then he's going to say, but the question behind the question is you really want to know how to touch the invisible. The real question is, how do you touch the heart of God? The real question is, what's the path where you can come before God and experience God the Father the way I experience God the Father? And so to do that, he not only gives them a formula, but he now gives them the secret to communion with the Father that transcends any pattern or any form, and he gives them what I would like to call an astounding parable. Notice what picks up in verse 5. Then he said to them. Okay, I've given you the pattern. Then he said to them. Notice the first word, suppose. It's hypothetical. He's making it up. He says, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because the friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Would you circle the phrase, I have nothing? We'll come back to it later. I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and I can't give you anything. And Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, put a little box around the word boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. If you're in the King James Version, it says persistence or perseverance, doesn't it? The word here for boldness or persistence or perseverance, the word can mean either one. The literal meaning of that word is without shame, coming before someone without shame. And so Jesus says, okay, I gave you the formula. Now, let's dig deeper. Suppose one of you has a friend. And by the way, you have to get into the culture. It makes no sense. Most of us are thinking, you know, someone stops over at 11:30 at night and I don't have any food in the house. You know, big deal. I say, let's go to bed and we'll get breakfast tomorrow at Denny's. You know, don't worry about it. But this culture is hospitality is at premium. It is an utter disgrace. It is shameful to not be able to offer a guest, someone traveling, food and shelter is an absolute disgrace. So this is a big problem. In our modern ears, it doesn't seem like a big deal. In that day, this is a big problem. So much so that he would go to a friend. But the question is, what kind of friend could you go to at midnight? I mean, you're not going to knock on a neighbor's door that you don't have much relationship with. I mean, it's kind of like the people in your life and mine. There's not many houses where I can go over to someone's house, walk over to the refrigerator without asking them, open the door, look inside, say, you know what, I think I'd like a glass of orange juice, get myself an orange juice and say, boy, you know, I'm kind of hungry too. You know what, here's the crackers, put them on a plate and come in and sit down in the living room and say, hey, how's it going? How many people are in your world that you can do that with? Not too many. But what does it tell you about the relationship when you have people that you can go in the refrigerator? It means that there's an openness, there's a friendship, there's an accessibility. And what Jesus is saying is the only kind of person you would ever go to their house is where there is a level of accessibility and the level of friendship, because you would never knock on the door at midnight if someone you didn't really know. This is someone you're expecting to come through for you. And he basically says, you know, they're not going to come through for you because they're your friend. They're going to come through because you came without shame. You said the relationship matters so much, I wouldn't come or I wouldn't call. Anybody here received a call about 2 a.m? Of someone who has a flat tire or has an emergency and says, can you help me? And they think you're a lot closer friends than you think you are with them. Have you ever had this happen to you?
Yeah.
But you, it's real sincere on the other end of the phone. And you feel this weird twinge. And the weird twinge is, it is 2 o'clock in the morning and I do not want to be getting a wrecker for you. I want to be back in bed. But the other part of the twinge is, you know something? I felt pretty good about this person. But I had no idea the fact that they would feel this free to call me means I must have a very special relationship with them, that they would feel that sense of freedom or lack of shame or boldness. And Jesus is going to make the point that this friend is going to respond, not just because you're a friend, but he's going to respond because you viewed him and the relationship with the kind of esteem that would come without shame. Jesus now moves on. He's going to say there's a point to this parable. And what he's going to say now is he's going to summarize the message of the parable. And the message of this parable in verses 9 and 10 is very unusual. He's going to say, God is not like that by his command. Often in Jewish teaching, you want to make a truth, and so you have a negative example, and this is a negative example in the parable. And then he's going to give a positive example, and then he's going to end with the principle. But what he's going to say here is there's a reluctant friend who doesn't really want to get up out of bed, but even a reluctant friend for something real serious like hospitality will get out of bed, not because of your friendship, but why? Because you come without shame. You so esteem him of the kind of person that he is and the relationship that you have. And now Jesus is going to use a positive example, and his point is going to be God never sleeps. God is not like the reluctant friend. In fact, God is exceedingly ready and desirous to bless. That's a negative example and kind of the a priori logic, if you will, that if a friend who is reluctant and really wouldn't want to get up will actually do it when you come boldly, how much more then would a God who loves you and cares for you, who never sleeps, is not only not reluctant, but exceedingly ready on the edge of his chair, longing to bless his children. Then notice what he says in verse 9 and 10. So I say to you, command, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. See, it's the application of the positive teaching. Jesus' logic very simply is, if a reluctant friend will respond to your admission of desperation and need for help because you boldly ask for help, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you and longs to help you, respond favorably when you boldly ask and seek and knock? In fact, The negative example leads to him making the same point through a very positive example. And now notice, verse 11 through 13, he reveals what I'd like to call the path of communion with God through this one enduring principle. He gave the negative one. Now he says to them, okay, which one of you, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? And the grammar here is very clear. The answer, the assumption is no one. I mean, no dad in his right mind, if your boy comes to you and says, hey, could I have some fish? And you say, yeah, here's a snake. No. Or he plays it out again. Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Assumed answer, absolutely not. If then you, notice the logic, he's building his case. The pattern, the parable, the application, second parable, principle. If then you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, Jesus' point is the path of deep communion with the Father is not about performance. It's not about keeping rules. It's not about saying the right words at the right time with the right emphasis. Oh, God. It's not having all your life completely in order so that you've never messed up. And oh, have I measured up, God? Have I measured up? Will you answer my prayer now? It's not about approaching a God that if you get the right words at the right time and say it just right, and you've done all, kept all the rules and done all the rituals, that maybe, just maybe, you can twist the arm of God because he really doesn't want to bless you. He really doesn't want to, if you do everything just right, you could twist the arm of God and he'll give you what you want. See, that was the thinking of the day. Candidly, that's the thinking of most of us. See, most of us, when we think about communion with God, we think, you know what? How long are you supposed to pray? What kind of words are you supposed to say? Should you quote verses when you pray or not quote verses when you pray? Where should you pray? Does God listen more if you're flat on your face or if you're on your knees or sitting? Is it okay to pray with your eyes open? Can I pray in the car? Can I pray when I walk? What's exactly the right way to pray? Now, if I write down the prayers, does that give him more power? And we have a million ways to talk about, I want to be close to God. Well, I guess I need to do this. If I mess up, I guess I need to do these two things to make up for it. I need to tell him I'm really sorry. I've got to figure out a way to try and get God on my team. If only God would bless me. If only God would help me. I know he helps other people that are more holy and more kind and more caring and more loving and more pure than me. But how could I get God to get on my team? That's the attitude. And what Jesus is teaching is that it's not the right words or spiritual techniques or rituals. It's not about twisting God's arm. It's not praying for long periods of time. It's not living a perfect life. It's about understanding who God really is.
Chip will be back with some additional thoughts about today's message. But if you just tuned in, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's talk today is from his series, Pathways to Intimacy with God. Now, if you found it helpful, let me encourage you to take advantage of the series discounts and order a copy today. I think you'll agree with me, there's no way we can catch all the key points just once through. So if you were listening and thought to yourself, you know what, I really want to take this more seriously, don't let your good intentions slip by. Give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or check it out online at livingontheedge.org. Pathways to Intimacy with God. Do it today.
I'll be right back in just a minute to talk about the specific pathway we address today. But there's a very important reason why this series follows our series on the invisible war. 90% of spiritual warfare is defensive. In other words, it's about putting on the belt of truth. It's about having your mind renewed. It's about not having doubts. The way that you put on the armor of God is the disciplines of the Christian life. It's being in the Word. It's learning to pray. It's renewing your mind. This entire series on pathways is to help you fight the invisible war and win. But what we know is there's so many people that don't make the connection between the spiritual disciplines and the battle that you're in every day. And so we have available for absolutely free, if you'll commit to do the small group, the invisible war, we will send you up to 10 copies for your group, absolutely free. There's an insert where you can watch the video. The study guides are there for you. And here's what I know. God will open your eyes and help you to win and win over strongholds and difficulties and issues in your life when you begin to make the connection between it's not about just reading the Bible or praying or being in community. It's doing those things in light of the spiritual warfare that you encounter each and every day. Dave will give you all the information about how you can get your copies.
Well, we're very excited about this offer. If you commit to doing this study with at least one other person in the next 60 days, we will give you the study guides free. We'll even pay the shipping. And here's why. As you're making plans for the new year, you have an adversary who's determined to deceive and discourage you into inaction. So the timing of this free offer is perfect. Give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or go online to livingontheedge.org to order your free Bible study of the invisible war. And don't forget the free leader coaching that's available too. Just click More and Coaching for Leaders. Get the free resources, do the training, and then get your group going. Well, now here's Chip with a final thought about today's talk.
As you listen to today's program, what went through your mind? I mean, what childhood memories flashed through when I was talking about ritual and tradition and rules? I wondered to myself, even as I taught this, I wonder how many people have lists of rules and warped views of God like I did growing up. You know, I shared some of these, but you know what this is all about? This is really about your view of God. Do you believe in a God who has a list that you have to keep every day in every way? Do you believe in a God who sets the bar, and if you even come close to hitting it, he keeps raising the bar higher and higher? Do you believe in a God who's down deep in your heart you think is just a little bit down on you, or maybe real down on you? And if you miss a Sunday service, or if you miss reading your Bible, or if you don't pray so long, then boy, you're in big trouble today. A lot of us live with that God, and what I want you to know is most people who've rejected Christianity have not rejected the Jesus of Christianity, but a caricature, a pseudo-Jesus, a pseudo-Christianity. As G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not found to be tried and wanting. He says true Christianity has rarely been tried. You see, we have these church experiences, unfortunately, or background from baggage and family that we think God is different than he is. And as we start this series, I want to give you something very, very practical about the God of the how much more. When you heard that, didn't that kind of get to you? Well, how much more? I mean, if an earthly father would say to his son when there's a real need, oh, of course I'll meet your need. I'm for you. I'm accessible. I love you. I want to help you. Well, how much more would your heavenly father? And here's what I want you to do today. If you're married, I want you to take your wedding ring right now. If you're driving, do it very carefully. And I want you to take your wedding ring and put it on the opposite finger. And so instead of on the left hand, put it on the right hand just for today. If you're not married, I want you to take your watch or bracelet and whatever arm it's on, put it on the opposite arm. It's amazing how creatures of habit that we are. And now throughout the day, every single time that you look down to see what time it is and realize, that's the wrong wrist. I'm looking at the wrong place. Or when you have that funny feeling and you realize that your ring isn't on that hand, but on the other hand, three words come to mind. How much more? How much more? And I want you to take just a second to think. That's what God's like. That's how he feels about me. How much more does he want to give me what I need? How much more than even the best earthly father is my heavenly father? The beginning of the journey on the ancient paths is getting a clear, accurate view of God where you recognize it is about grace. It is not about performance. And your heavenly Father loves you. You matter to him right where you're at, right where you are, with all your hurts, all your ups, all your downs, all your struggles. He wants you to come and ask for help. And I want you to remember today how much more than even the best earthly father will your heavenly father meet you if you'll just come and ask.
You know, a great way to stay engaged and connected to Chip and Living on the Edge is with the Chip Ingram app. You'll get free access to all of Chip's recent messages, his message notes, and much more. And not only that, but it couldn't be easier to call or email directly from the app. Well, tomorrow Chip continues his series, Pathways to Intimacy with God. So I hope you'll make plans to join us then. For Chip and the entire team here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.